Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, but we're going to be looking at this, the Lord's Prayer Guide, again together. This morning, that's where we're returning, to Jesus' Prayer Guide. When you think about these verses, this is not so much, as most people do with this, it's not so much meant to be a form of words merely to be repeated, as though if I've said, quote, the Lord's Prayer, I have really prayed. But if we pray according to what is taught us in the Lord's Prayer, that is when we really pray. So it is good to memorize the Lord's Prayer and to repeat it. It's highly valuable. The right use of what we call this prayer is as a guide to inform and structure the prayer lives of Christ's people. So let's stand together. And as we are reading this, keep in mind, this is, we're reading God's Word, and it is to be unfolded and unpacked for us, and as we think about it deeply. So is the next slide? Yeah. Okay, so we're going to repeat this together. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray together. And Father, we are coming to you to ask your blessing upon this time. And as we do, we address you as our Father. We're thankful for the gift of your holy word, and we pray that as it is unfolded and unpacked today, that we will see more clearly what Jesus wanted us to grasp by teaching us this form of praying. To you be all the glory and praise. We pray that your name will be honored as we give attention to your word. We pray that your kingdom will come, and we pray that we will do your will in our lives and obey you in our lives of prayer. We pray that you would meet all of our daily needs, part of which is to be fed by the priceless, filling, satisfying, life-giving word of God. And we pray that as we think about your word, that we're mindful that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We do pray that you will forgive us our debts against you, Lord, and restore our fellowship with you as we study your word. And we pray that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And use this sermon and these thoughts and this attention being given to your word today to accomplish just that. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope you've been blessed by our study of the prayer taught by the Lord. I want to just pointedly urge you to look back here again and again as you are praying and measure up what has been your course of prayer with what Jesus teaches in this prayer. What we have seen in the pattern that Jesus gives us is that first and foremost, it revolves around God, His name, His kingdom, and His will. And then it moves to us. And when it moves to us, the focus is on two things: daily needs and sin. Last time that we were together, when I was preaching to you, that last time we looked at the importance of sin as regards its forgiveness. And this morning we will look at the importance of prayer concerning sin in the sense of how sin is, how temptation and evil, deliverance for evil, relate to sin and our prayer lives. And there are several points that need to be made, even as we begin to look at the very words that Jesus uses in order to rightly understand what he's saying. And the first point is this: God does not tempt. God does not tempt. I was reading Psalm 119, verse 130 this week. And it says this: the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. The unfolding of your words gives light. The Bible is a concentrated book. It requires unfolding. It requires careful explanation and study of the whole in respect to each of the specifics at which we look. The Bible is packed tightly, and sometimes we have to examine the Scriptures extra carefully to make sure that we're not arriving at a mistaken notion. And that's the case this morning as we consider this double petition, which starts with, "Lead us not into temptation." Jesus instructs us to pray that our Father not take us there. So from the start, we need to be clear that what Jesus instructs here does not insinuate that God is a tempter or that God is the tempter. The Scriptures unequivocally declare that He is not. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15 is one of these places. James says, "Let no one say, when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." What do we get from James? Evil does not entice God. Evil is not something in which God finds any interest, anything to which God is drawn. And God does not draw other people and entice them to do things He does not like. He is not the enticer. God will put people to the test, as He did with Abraham. And He puts us to the test. Every time we are mindful of God's commands, we are put to the test. Will we obey God? But temptation regarding evil is the enticement not to obey God. This is the great skill of Satan, crafty and cunning being that he is. He brought his trade right square in the midst of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve there in the very beginning. And the result was the fall of man. And Satan brought his craft also, equally as strong, into the wilderness where Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. When the Spirit drove Jesus there to be tempted, it was the attempt of the devil to disqualify Jesus from being a Savior for sinners. And though the devil succeeded in the garden, he was unable to succeed in the wilderness. He succeeded with Adam and Eve, but he was unable to succeed with Jesus. Jesus withstood his temptations, every single one of them. Every time they came forth, Jesus did. And therefore, he went to the cross as a lamb, spotless and without any blemish. He shed his precious blood and ransomed those who believe in God and trust in Jesus. But God does not entice to sin. Secondly, we need to have under our belts very strongly as we look at this phrase, "Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil." This second point, God does exercise providence over our temptations. God does not tempt, but God does govern all circumstances in the world, and His government over all circumstances includes governing over those circumstances in which we face temptation, in which we face the enticement to sin against God. So when Satan appeared as the serpent there in the Garden of Eden, this was no surprise to God. It wasn't as though God was caught looking the other way and Satan slipped in. God is sovereign over the devil's work in the Garden of Eden when he came to tempt Adam and Eve. Not only there, but we see in the book of Job. God himself brings Job to the attention of the devil. And God says to Job, "Have you considered my servant Job?" See, there is the devil appearing before the Lord, And of course, the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And you know what Satan said? The only reason he serves you is because you're so good to him. If you'll just let some bad stuff happen, you'll just see he won't be serving you anymore. This is exactly, apparently, exactly where God wanted to go with this thing. And so God basically said to the devil, okay, there he is, let's find out. But God never enticed Job to evil. God allowed Satan to entice him to evil. But God put boundaries and borders and said to the devil, you can only go this far. It happened again. And in spite of losing his children and his servants and his flocks, he didn't curse God. And the devil was back. And God said, have you seen my servant Job? And the devil said, well, this is just because you wouldn't let me go any further than I did. And God says, okay, go further. Just don't take his life. And he did. The point is, God's sovereignty, even over where Satan is able to go, this far, no further. God does exercise providence over our temptations. Another example of God's sovereignty over our temptations appears in the Gospel according to Luke. Here we read about Jesus, before he was arrested, telling his disciples that they would fall away from him that night. Oh, but you know, Peter, right? Lord, you know I would never do that. Not me, Lord. And so Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, two times, let me get your attention. What did he say? Satan has demanded to sift you as wheat. Satan could not lay a finger against Peter outside of the permissive will of God. And Jesus draws attention to that as he says to Peter, Peter, he has demanded the opportunity to sift you tonight. And Jesus said, but I've prayed for you. But he didn't say, but I prayed for you, and he's not going to do it. He said, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. He's going to sift you. Peter, he's going to sift you. It's under the providential hand and permission of God. And so Satan was allowed by God to sift him, and Peter denied Jesus. In complete contrast to the very thing he pledged he would never do. Not like all the rest of those disciples. And there's one more piece that I want to point to you, another piece of evidence in God's book that all our temptations are experienced under his sovereign control and permission. It comes in an assurance of which Paul reminds the Corinthian church. It's perhaps a verse that you've memorized, a verse that you should memorize and call to your attention regularly, 1 Corinthians verse 13 of chapter 10. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. Already, here's temptation and the faithfulness of God brought together. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. With the temptation, he provides a way of escape. God sovereignly working over, ruling over every temptation that you face. So God does not tempt, but he does control how much and to what extent human beings are tempted, to such an extent that you can say in the midst of your temptations, God is faithful. These are things we need to grasp as we look at the whole of Scripture and come to the teaching here as regards prayer and sin as related, as it comes to us, as temptations come to us, and as we are confronted with evil. Now, there's a third point that we need to grasp. God does not tempt. God does exercise meticulous providence over all of our temptations. And thirdly, God does deliver his children from evil. The Bible makes this abundantly clear. The second part of this petition is a cry for deliverance. Deliver us from evil. Deliverance is a major theme in the Bible, right? Just think of the big events. And one of the biggest events in the Bible is the exodus of the people of God out of Egypt. God is the deliverer of his people. He delivers them. He rescues them out from under the oppression and the darkness and the hostility and the weight. He brings them out and sets them free. Psalm 91, that's a precious psalm of encouragement. Perhaps you know this one too. It's a comforting psalm to remember, to memorize. It starts out this way. Verses 1 and 2 say, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Why does the psalmist explode with such an affirmation of God as his refuge and as his strength, the one in whom he will trust? Well, verse 3 explains, "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence." Yes, he is a deliverer. God is a rescuer. He brings you out, if you are his child, he brings you out from under what threatens you and what traps you. He sets you free from the snare. He removes you out from under what threatens you and delivers you to a place of safety and protection. The Lord is a mighty and a faithful deliverer. Paul puts it this way to the Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God delivers. Whom does he deliver? His children. Jesus is teaching this prayer to be a prayer that is prayed by people who own God as their Father. This is a prayer for his children. And notice, it's not just for one child, but for his children in general, even coming across in, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil." God delivers his children from evil. And Jesus is really pointing out to us how important prayer is for the body, as he teaches us how important it is that we pray about temptation and about deliverance from evil. He's also saying that this is important for us to pray for each other in this way. Lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from evil. We approach God as our Father. We pray for our daily bread, our forgiveness, our leading, and our deliverance. And when we come to the word evil, now there's a little bit of disunity among the brethren as to what is meant here. Deliver us from evil. By disunity among the brethren, I mean I've consulted several commentators and got different points of view. What is evil talking about here? Most interpreters and commentators say that evil here is general in its view. In other words, evil of any and all kind. Others, most notably to me, R.C. Sproul, argues linguistically that the evil one is what is in view. Well, I decided to be in a camp by myself today. I'm not going to agree with either one of those. I'm going to put myself in a third camp, and my camp is the camp of it doesn't matter that much which is specifically in view. Because either way you look at it, all evil is in view by way of association. If the intent here is to focus on the evil one, then not only do we focus on the evil one, but all the kinds of evil that he produces and which he is associated with. And if, on the other hand, evil in general is what is in view, then it also includes the evil one. So, the main point is to see that God is, and Jesus is showing us the importance of praying for deliverance from evil, the evil one, and every form. Well, let's just think of the evil of which Jesus is speaking. The devil is evil. Ephesians 6:16 urges us to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The things that we should hate are evil. Romans 12, verse 9 tells us to abhor what is evil. All sin is evil. About his sin, David said, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." The world is evil. Paul says in Galatians 1:4 that Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So the devil is evil, all sin is evil, the world is evil, and moreover, our fleshly nature is evil. Jesus said in Matthew 12:35, the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. A.W. Pink rightly makes this statement. The advantages that the devil gains over us are by means of the flesh and the world, for they are his agents. Thus, this is a prayer for deliverance from all spiritual enemies. So yes, the devil, yes, the world, yes, the flesh, yes, this age, yes, every sin that we have ever or shall ever commit. Deliverance from evil is both present, past, present, and future. Deliverance from evil in the past, deliverance from evil in the present, deliverance from evil in the future. Believers in Christ are delivered from the sentence of evil that is due them today for all the sins that we have committed ever in the past. We are justified by faith and delivered from all the past, present, and future evil that we have committed. Christ's followers are delivered from the power of evil by the working of the Spirit in our daily lives as we keep in step with the Spirit. And we are being delivered from the presence of evil in our lives. But ultimately, where do we see this deliverance? Well, when we get out of this Egypt and go into the land of promise, the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us, in which righteousness dwells, in which there is no sin and no evil. So with anticipation, God's children look forward to the day when we will be with the Lord, and just as the Israelites left Egypt for the land of promise, we who belong to Jesus will exit this world and enter into glory, enter into the new heavens and the new earth. Final, full deliverance from evil. It is the wonderful and glorious work of God that He does to deliver His children from evil. Now, fourthly this morning, I want you to see then that with these things in mind, God does not tempt, but God does rule over every one of our temptations. And thirdly, God delivers His people from Israel. It is Jesus then that says we should pray in this way. Our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These facts are important to Jesus. His kingdom revolves around them, and not only does Jesus tell us to pray in this way, Jesus also prayed in this way. All we have to do is look to John 17, where we see Jesus lifting up his voice to the Father and praying for those that the Father had given him out of the world. And we see Jesus asking the Father to keep his followers in his name. And he clarifies his request in this way. And listen, you've probably heard this before, but think of this in relation to lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus says to his Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Now let's just stop right there. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Where is temptation? Right here in the world. I'm not asking you to remove them from temptation. And then he goes on. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from And it's translated in the ESV this time, the evil one. But guess what? The wording is the same as in the prayer that the Lord taught us, from the evil. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, the evil. So the Greek wording is the same as in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is praying for us the same thing that he teaches us to pray. And it underscores then how instrumental it must be that we pray this way. With these thoughts, understandings, and intents as we bow our knees before the Father, we cannot overestimate the importance of praying in regards to temptation and deliverance from evil. We can underestimate it. In fact, I would imagine that most of us do. When you pray, how often do you ask God to lead you not into temptation, but to deliver you from evil? Other than when you're reciting this prayer, how many times do you pray with that thought and that understanding in mind? How does this compare to prayers for daily bread and for health? You know, it is interesting that in the Lord's Prayer, I don't see Jesus saying, pray for your health. Now, daily bread and health are closely aligned. But it is intriguing to me because when we come and bring our requests to the table of the Lord, how many of our requests are all focused on our health and our problems? And we want a better this and a better that. And we want to get out of this painful situation and we want to be extricated into a better situation. How much of what we pray reflects that kind of thing? I know, because I know my own prayers. Most of the requests I hear people bringing up for prayer are not for protection from temptation, but for healing. We want God to fix our bodies, fix our problems, but how conscious are we of the need for fixing our sinful desires and sinful nature, of living, of being delivered from that which is truly hostile to God and stands in the way of your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? It's clearly an aspect of prayer to which we need to give much more attention. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, remember what he said to his disciples as he went further in and prayed? He had said, he had earlier warned his disciples that they would all abandon him, as we mentioned earlier. And of course, Peter most loudly objected, "Nah, no way." Then when Jesus went to the garden to pray, he warned his disciples to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. What'd they do? They slept. I've always wanted to do that.
And you did.
Later that night, what happened? Did they watch and pray? They snored. And when the tempter came, they fled, just as Jesus had said they would, and as he warned them to pray in such a way so that they might not. This is important. This is important in our daily living. This is absolutely practical. Paul warned the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:12, just before the verse about no temptation has taken you. That such is common to man. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul warned the Corinthians, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. If you do not engage in prayer about temptation and evil, you are practically suggesting that you think you stand. Look out. If you look at your life now and you are caught in sin, and there's a particular area of weakness that you seem to stumble over and over and over and over again with reference to this, one of my questions I would want to ask you is this. Are you praying daily watchful and with alertness about that particular area. Prayer in this way is the very act. If we pray with this sense of the need for the deliverance from evil and that God would lead us in such a way with regard to temptation, prayer in this way, by the very act, is a declaration that you are making to God that you do not think you stand. That you realize that you are vulnerable and you do need help against the wiles of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And you're asking God to help you because you are powerless on your own. So then, how do we pray this way? What is it to pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what does this look like when I'm on my knees before God and I am in prayer and I am praising Him and I'm asking His name to be honored, His kingdom to expand in my life and around me, and I'm asking for His will to be done in my life and in the lives of those around me, that we will obey Him as the angels do in heaven, and I'm praying for daily bread and provisions that I need to be able to be faithful to Him. And I'm asking Him to forgive me of my debts, and I am making sure that while I'm doing that, I am forgiving those who have wronged me as well. And then I pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What does that look like? How does that sound? What does that mean in it's fleshed out? That's what I want to talk about now. Now let's start with the first of these two petitions. Lead us not into temptation. Here is a prayer that we are taught to pray that we can expect that God will not always answer affirmingly. Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. But I can tell you, you've probably already faced temptation today. And in the midst, many times, of obedience to God, you have faced temptation. And I say this all because, yes, there is plenty of evidence that under God, the providence of God, His people are tempted. Again, I would take us back to the Garden of Eden, the garden that God planted, where Adam and Eve were tempted in that very garden by Satan. And then I would ask you to think with me about Joseph. Joseph's life is, in Genesis, if there's one theme that comes out of the life of Joseph, it's this. God provides and God orders every detail along the way. Even when people are doing wrong things, God is in control in order to achieve a certain good purpose for His people. Remember, Joseph said to his brothers when it was apparent that they had wronged him, and he knew it, and they knew it, and they were all so concerned now that Joseph is the big kahuna in Egypt, and we're just these little peons. You're just going to come and get us, right? You're going to get us back for the evil that we did to you, right? And what did Joseph say? You may have meant this for evil, but my eyes are on this. God meant it for good. And so God is providentially working even in the evil that his brothers committed. And part of that evil found Joseph as a servant in the home of Potiphar. And in the home of Potiphar, there was a wife. There was a woman. And that wife sought to seduce Joseph. He did not give in, but he was tempted. The Bible says day after day. It was God who directed the attention of the devil as well to his righteous servant Job. And Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. There are temptations that in the providence of God and while being led by God are common to man. And so for that, so for what are we to pray then? What does this mean? Lead us not into temptation. Does it mean that we can legitimately expect not to be tempted? I don't think so, not at all. In fact, I know so not. The fact is that even when we're following God's leading, there are times when we're going to face temptation, and it's in the providential working of God. So praying, lead us not into temptation, does do a couple things. It acknowledges God is Lord over those temptations. And He has the ability to subject us or not to subject us to those temptations of the devil. He draws the boundaries. He says this far and no further. He is faithful when those temptations come. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are affirming God's sovereignty over these. He never tempts, but He does regulate them. We are asking Him, I believe, to protect us from that which could draw us away from Him. We are asking Him to lead us in such a way that the temptations we face are minimized, not maximized. We know that we are going to face temptations, and we know God provides a way of escape with every one of them, but we also know ourselves. And what we know of ourselves is that we are weak. We are vulnerable. We are prone to wander. And it's as though, lead us not into temptation, is saying to God, I fear temptation because I know myself. I know that I tend to disobey when temptation comes. Lord, keep me from it all that would draw me after You. I know I am prone to fall. I am also prone to think I stand. We should never, 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 never boastfully call for temptation to be brought on us. We need God to shield us lest we be overcome. And so when we're on our knees, we should be praying for God to shield us and minimize our temptation and protect us and keep us in the midst of all of it. Think of Matthew 24:22. It speaks to this, saying, if those days had not been cut short, speaking of these days of great trial and tribulation, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Difficult days cut short so that the elect themselves would not fall away. This is why God's children pray, lead us not into temptation. Protect us from that which would draw us away from You. And then, if you think about it, praying in this way, lead us not into temptation, has all kinds of implications for what we ourselves do. Because God has given us all kinds of directives that pertain to temptation that we need to listen to. And as we're praying, lead us not into temptation, we get up from the prayer, and then we've got all these things He's told us to do that will keep us out of temptation. We must be alert to situations in which temptations might arise and keep ourselves away from them. We must make no provision for the flesh. We might have to say no to some things that are good in order to keep ourselves away from things that might tempt us to do evil. We need to flee temptation. We need to train our eyes to look in other directions. We devote ourselves to being on the alert and being watchful, as Peter's words were, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We do this by prayer. Remember Paul's exhortation in Ephesians to people to pray, to the saints to pray? Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. There's the us again. Not just for me, but for all the saints. All these instances illustrate the instruction of Jesus to pray to our Father, lead us not into temptation. As surely as you think of prayer, you should think of watchfulness, alertness, being vigilant against temptation and the sin and sins of every kind. Humble yourself, therefore, before the Lord. I'm vulnerable. I'm weak. Help me. The second of these petitions is then, but deliver us from evil. This petition asks the Father to keep evil from being the ultimate victor over us, but that He make us his children ultimate victors over it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A.W. Pink writes, to be kept from evil, the evil of sin, is a far greater mercy than to be kept from the trouble of temptation. Lord, keep me from temptation. But even if it comes, deliver me. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from sin. Deliver me from its consequences. And even if I fall to temptation, deliver me from its continued work in my life. And may you win the ultimate victory by delivering me from it, taking me out of it, and bringing me safely home. See, we are delivered from evil when it cannot overturn the purposes of God for our ultimate good. And sometimes our own sins, well, I would say sometimes, even when we sin, God's promise of Romans 8:28 stands, all things work together. God works all these things together. It's not good that you sin, but God is so glorious that he can even, and he does even use those sins for good in the lives of people because he delivers us from evil. Think of what he did, for example, in the life of Peter that we've talked about. When Peter denied Christ, Jesus had already said, but when you are restored, strengthen your brothers. Peter sinned, but that was a teaching tool that Jesus used to show him how powerless he was, no matter how certainly he claimed that he would not abandon Jesus. He did. And it humbled him so that he was then able to comfort his brothers and instruct his brothers, and through his humility be brought to a place of real leadership among the people of God. We will be completely, ultimately delivered from evil when Christ comes and takes us home to heaven. And so God's children should pray every day that our Father will deliver us from evil in all these ways. And we should be giving thanks every day for how he has already delivered us and for the promise and hope we have of full, final deliverance. As we were singing earlier today, I thought, John, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will deliver me. I close with this. Deliverance from evil is possible only because of Jesus. He conquered death. He has vanquished the devil. Listen to Hebrews 2:14. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free, deliver those who all their lives were held in slavery. He who never sinned became sin for those given him by God. By his stripes we are healed. But listen, we throw out these pronouns and people make this, oh yeah, all of us. No. Deliverance is not automatic. It would be right to say any of us, but not all of us. Deliverance is not automatic. It comes only to those who come after Christ and Christ alone, who deny themselves, turn from their sins, and trust in him. No doubt someone in this room this morning needs this very deliverance from sin and evil. And they need this salvation that only comes through faith in Christ. I urge you to turn to him right now. And every believer already, turn to him afresh and anew. And carry this teaching practically into your daily lives, into your prayer closets. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your instruction from your holy word today. And we pray that, Lord, you would just etch it upon our hearts. Transform our lives, transform our sinful patterns, and transform our time spent before you in prayer. Lord, thank you for this instruction that Jesus gave. Help us never to think that we've done what he taught when we recite these words, but to do what he taught when we use them, when we hear them and employ them as a pattern to guide us as we pray. And that where these things become the focus, these things become the emphasis. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.